Please join with me as we read from the Bible together. Today we have a short reading and it's from Acts 12. And in the Pew Bibles, that's page 894. Acts 12, starting at verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping in the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off.
All right, well, hopefully we've got a Bible that you can see. We're looking at Acts, the passage we read earlier, and it's really our last hit in Acts for a time, quite some time it'll be. So let's make the most of it and let's ask God to be with us, to remind us and to teach us what we need to know most of all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We really do thank you for your word. For if you didn't speak, we would be in the dark, fumbling around, without wisdom, without light. We would be all over the place. And we wouldn't even know that there was something vastly better than we could possibly imagine. These are the things that you share with us when you speak. You tell us about yourself and you tell us about what you've done. You tell us about us and what you've done for us. And you tell us how we can live a life that truly is life. Lord, I pray if our belief in these things has waned, will you relight that fire? If it's news to us, we don't know this, please speak to us that light and life and wisdom. Be with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what is the next big thing? You know what the next big thing is? It sort of looms up. Everyone's talking about it for the future. It's the stuff of science fiction. Things, big things that loomed up in the past were things like wireless radio. And you look back at when that was a big thing and people are gathered around in their chairs and they're like listening to the radio. Some of you will remember that. Some of you will be scratching your heads thinking, what? Television. Now the wireless, we don't have to look weird. We can actually look at something that's giving us information. The personal computer. Leg warmers, Wi-Fi, many, many more things. You could think of a few. I remember the object of my sort of imagination was those watches that were calculators as well. I thought, that is the best thing, and I want one of those. And then I switched on the television, because that was my age, and saw Tomorrow's World, and they were talking about watches where you could see people and have conversations and get all sorts of information. I thought, how's that going to work? Just give me the calculator. That's still what I say. But those things are now. We have those watches. The next big thing has happened, which means it's not the next big thing. The next big thing is coming, and the pace of progress just seems to be speeding up. And so people are talking about artificial intelligence, autonomous cars, drone services, nanorobotics, all these things, they're sort of, even those are now, they're around, and they're just waiting for that moment where they make it mainstream and widespread. And the sense is that we're heading somewhere forward, bigger or smaller, better, more powerful, always the next big thing. We're not staying still. Things keep changing and it's easy to get left behind. Our kids have already left us behind. They're way ahead of us on most of these things in terms of being tech savvy anyway. But this idea of the next big thing isn't just tech stuff. It's a big deal for any organization that has a cause. What's the next big thing? Any organization that wants to grow. And it is absolutely crucial for the organization that we're part of here today, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. Because if we haven't got the next big thing clear, we won't really be heading anywhere. We'll just be staying still, treading water, floating, drifting perhaps. So this is our last stop in Acts for a while, and we've reached a spot where the focus is actually on a church that has been established. It's a church in a place called Antioch. The earlier persecution has calmed down, where people were scattered all over the place with the gospel of Jesus. But now there's a diverse growing church, at least in this place called Antioch. And the question that comes into view, I think, is this one. What's the next big thing? And it's a question of vision. It's a question of, what are we supposed to be about? What are we doing? What do we need to do? Now, in the absence of persecution, you could think that perhaps the pressure's off. There'd be a little bit of relaxing or something like that. Or perhaps this slightly dangerous phrase, a time of consolidation. Often a euphemism for drifting. What we see instead in Antioch is the way that God continues to encourage his church towards the next big thing. So let's look at our Bible passage together and see firstly in this passage that Jesus provides for his church. It's important. If we're going to be going somewhere, we need the right provisions. And Jesus has provided for his church. There are certain things that every Christian church needs. And the biggest thing that every Christian church needs, indeed every Christian needs, is God's word. That's the actual reality for every person in this world, Christian or not. Because we need God to speak to us, don't we? Into our world, into our lives, into our self-preoccupation with who we think we are and what we think we should be doing. We need God to speak. Speak in from the outside. And that is what God has done. The only reason people have hope in this world is because the God who made it has spoken to us and continues to speak to us. He's spoken, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, in the past, in many ways and at various times, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, Jesus. And so the Old Testament scriptures look forward to Jesus, and the New Testament scriptures sort of look back to Jesus and forward to glory. But here in Antioch, at the time of these events are recorded in Acts, they didn't have the Bibles that we have so readily available in front of them. They didn't have the book of Acts written down yet, even though we're reading the book of Acts about them. Luke hadn't gone on his fact-finding mission. But they had the words of Jesus still ringing in their ears. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so, as we've seen, they'd gone all over the place, scattered by persecution, and they'd taken this news about Jesus with them, and many had believed, and churches had been formed, like this church in Antioch, not only in spite of opposition, but because of the opposition. Remember that picture of the dandelion? Everything's growing at the moment, isn't it? The weeds are growing. Dandelions and thistles, they love, well, I mean, if you look at them closely, it's quite a nice flower, but then it turns into that disaster of a fluffy thing. And you just touch it, and you know you're going to have more weeds. That's what's happened with the persecution. And they've floated off to various places, and that seed that's gone with them has taken root. The persecution had struck the Jerusalem church, and everyone was scattered. Now, that direction and guidance was hard to miss, wasn't it? But once settled and becoming established, what now? They need further instructions, or rather further encouragement. And what we see here is Jesus providing that. So have a look at verse 1 of chapter 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. What can we say about these guys? Well, they represent, first up, and this is quite apt, given the thinking, the time we've had already, talking about the TESOL graduations, the diversity of this church. Barnabas was from Cyprus, Simeon, Lucius, likely both from Africa, Manaen seemed to be from Galilee, and Saul was from Tarsus. Quite a mixed bag. But what were they all? They were described together as prophets and teachers. Their job was to bring God's word, to teach the scriptures, and to bring any other words of God to the church. These roles were especially important at that time because God would use them to keep pointing his church to the next big thing. Keep encouraging the church onwards. It's no small thing to have access to God's word, is it? We can take it for granted, I think. If you don't have instructions, it's infuriating. If you get a complicated piece of flat-pack furniture, it's very infuriating not to have the instructions. What do you do with this? How do we put it together? I'm going to have to ask advice or ask for help. If our lives are far more complicated than flat-pack furniture, God's word gives us what we need, doesn't it? To help us not only to put it together well, but to use our lives in the way that they're intended to be used. And the stakes are high. It's not just a matter of placement and usage like a piece of furniture. God's word is first and foremost the words of eternal life to us. It's why there was a church in the first place at all. It's interesting, these little markers of growth throughout Acts. People believed and so on, but the word grew is one of them that we see. The word spread, the word grew. And people had believed that word as it was spoken and taught. And we have massive access to this word. It's good, isn't it? It's good to have that. But this short passage reinforces another crucial aspect of why Jesus' provision of his word is so important and why access to it is so invaluable. It's because when it comes to us, when God's word comes to us, his people, a response is always in view. What this does is to challenge our notions of the importance of having access to God's word. We know it's a big deal, but actually, how big a deal is it to have God's word come to us? Imagine this. You eat a nice meal. It's nutritious. Looks good. It smells good. It tastes good. It gives your body what it needs. It's a good meal. And then you say, what's next? And you get another meal. Another dish is set before you. Same thing. It's nutritious. It looks good. It smells good. It tastes good. It's going to do you good. And you polish that one off too. And then here comes the next one. And the next one. And the next one. I'm not talking about every other week here. I'm talking about one after the other after the other. Now, you look at each of those meals. They all look good. Yep. But you have them all lined up and go scoffing through them. Is that going to be good? Nah. It's not going to be very good at all. Is it the best sort of food? Yes. Is it nutritious? Yes. Does it look, taste, smell good? Yes. Will it give energy? But what's the problem here? If the picture is we're always eating and never really digesting, and we're just rolling on to the next meal. As time goes on, all the available energy gets focused now, not on what's this meal going to fuel me to do, how's this meal going to change my life? The attention goes on to, well, actually, this meal doesn't look quite as good. It's not quite to my taste. The energy gets focused back in an unhelpful way. Detailed aspects of the recipe come into view, or this is taking too long. Instead of, what is this meal for? What has it provided the energy and the nutrients or the motivation or the challenge or the encouragement for me to do? How will this meal fuel my response? Let me just ask you a more searching question, perhaps. When was the last time you left one of these times that we share together thinking, because of what I heard just there and then from God's word, I now need to, whatever it is. It's far easier to sense when we're going the other way. Critique the recipe or look at the presentation. It was a dangerous thing, wasn't it, doing that Glorify event? It was a great event, wonderful event. But one of the dangerous things about it was I only did a 10-minute sermon. And I knew I'd get the comments. Here it comes. You know what it is, don't you? What do I now need to do in the... No, it wasn't that. It was, I like the length of your sermon, was the first comment I received. Short and to the point. Well, that's better, because at least it was saying it was understandable. It got me thinking, is this what Jesus had in mind? Is this what Jesus has in mind for his people's appetite, for his word? Is that what he's got in mind? Are our lives so saturated with biblical input that we'll take the 10-minute sermon over the 35-minute sermon any day? Because 35 minutes in a week of 168 hours is a bit too much to take, it being 0.3%. 0.3 of 1% of our week. Jesus provides for his church. He's provided his word. He's provided those who bring his word. And he provided it not with the food critic response in mind, but with Ephesians 4 in mind, where apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers have been given by Jesus to equip all of God's people for works of service, to fuel us all on mission together with Jesus. That is its point. Whenever it comes, the Word of God. And we see that worked out in this chapter, in the next verse. The Spirit guides his church. So Jesus provides for his church, and we focused on his word there through the prophets that he's given and the people to teach. But the Spirit guides his church. Verse 2, while they were worshipping these prophets and teachers, it seems, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The Holy Spirit said. Now, we're not told precisely how this happened, but given the specific mention of prophets in the previous verse, it makes sense that this word had come through one of them. It seems to be an example of why the provision of prophets was so important for the church at that time. But there's no reason to think that this happened outside of the knowledge of the rest of the church. If this is the Holy Spirit actively guiding the church, then you would expect everyone to be aware and on board in some way through their congregational life. And so we see something else here for us to reflect on. Not just that the Holy Spirit said and the church was guided, but we see something else, that the church was active in being guided. It wanted guidance. That's true individually and as churches. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul talks about, and I think he's got individuals in mind as we read that, walking with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, presumably by not keeping in step with the Spirit. But here in Acts, we have these influential leaders of the church, for that is what the prophetic teaching, prophetic and teaching roles imply. And what are they doing? Verse 2, they're worshipping the Lord and fasting. And what are they doing in verse 3? Fasting and praying. Now, the practice of fasting is to actively implement a negative action in order to enhance a positive one. So, abstain from food in order to focus on God. Worship, verse 2. Or abstain from food to promote utter dependence on God. Prayer, in verse 3. It's never done for its own sake. And while it's not commanded for Christians in the New Testament, there's no doubt, as we read this, that it testified to the seriousness with which these leaders were, firstly, humble, but also open before God, wanting His guidance, putting aside a physical appetite so that a spiritual appetite might be more prominent. If nothing else, it highlighted the priority of seeking God's will. And so what was the word that was given to them? Verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, what do you think of that? I read that and think, oh, there's a word from God. And then I'm thinking, what does it actually say? It doesn't actually say very much. The work, okay, to which I've called them. I want to know a bit more, don't you? It seems to raise more questions than it answers. Or does it? Because don't they already have Jesus' master plan revealed to them? Again, Acts 1 verse 8. Those words still ringing in their ears, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so I think what you have here is the Holy Spirit reminding them, guiding them, and Paul especially, he had that encounter with Jesus where he was effectively commissioned. Reminding and recalling them to the mission that has already been given to the ends of the earth. And this is now not just a providential outcome of God's people being scattered in response to persecution. You just go and you tell Jesus wherever you are. It's not just an outcome of a this persecution thing. But the leaders in the church in Antioch are now acknowledging by their actions what God has already decided and revealed to them. So, someone called Howard Marshall writes this: "It is the first piece of planned overseas mission carried out by representatives of a particular church rather than by solitary individuals, and begun by a deliberate church decision, inspired by the Spirit rather than somewhat more casually as a result of persecution." So there's a change. This is the church being proactive. And when we think about the work of the Spirit generally and specifically in Acts, we can tend to get all sorts of weird ideas going on. Desires for a new word or a fresh revelation. What the Spirit does is give us a fresh reminder of the mission that's already given. And that is guidance that we need often, don't we? Because we so easily get distracted. And what is the mission already given? We know it. Go to the ends of the earth. Be witnesses of Jesus. Jesus provides for his church, and the Spirit guides his church to take the message of the risen Lord Jesus that cannot be stopped to the ends of the earth. So let's wrap up. This is our big idea this morning. God's people are called to be sent. God's people are called to be sent. Called by Jesus to be witnesses. Sent by the Spirit to the ends of the earth. We know this because Jesus has told us in his word. So you, if you're God's person, if you know Jesus, if you follow him, you're sent. You're sent. Now, does that excite you? What's your passion for that? How big is your care factor for that? I was sitting preparing and suddenly this song came into my mind. Ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley deep enough. Ain't no river or even sea, for that matter, wide enough to keep me from wanting to share the gospel with you. That's not how the song goes, but that would be a better song. Next time you hear Marvin and Tammy singing that song, lip sync this over it. You see, when you're thinking like that, there'll always be a next big thing. And that will always be a gospel thing. Even though the gospel has gone all over the world, and it has, because we're at the end of the world. But why? Because that's happened and it's now rebounding and refracting and reflecting all around the globe. And that's important because successive generations are being born into this world. And they still need to hear the gospels. They keep emerging. They need to hear. And so while we see Barnabas and Saul, and this, you know, being a sporty person, this is one of my favourite verses in the Bible. It talks about soccer. Barnabas and Saul sent off. Red card. That joke. But while they're commissioned for their mission trip, it only reinforces that this Holy Spirit has specific activities in mind for all of his people. Because Jesus didn't give us a small commission. We don't call it the small commission. We don't call it the partial commission or the optional commission. Jesus gave what we call the Great Commission, with all nations in view, to make disciples with the good news about the risen Lord Jesus. So are you sitting here looking for something to do, not clear on what the next big thing is? In the lottery in the UK, they had an advertising campaign, and it was to get people all excited. It was this massive hand with a finger, and it would suddenly go, "It's you." And it would stop on a particular person, and they would have won the lottery. And people could imagine and dream of that happening to them. Well, in terms of a much bigger cause, the biggest cause of all, with the best message of all, the most urgent cause, the highest level of importance, commission, the big hand with the big finger is pointing to all of us. It's you. It's you I want to take this gospel. This church in Antioch was a missionary church. It was established, though, by those who were scattered and brought the gospel mission. So it was actually established by those perhaps reluctant missionaries. But it's no surprise that a missionary church sends out more missionaries. Now, what are we then? What is CRCK? Can we call ourselves a missionary church? We take an interest in global missions, for sure, but we've also got global missions coming to us, and we're getting on board with that. It's been great to celebrate that today, hasn't it? And let's keep praying, because that stuff's going to grow by all accounts and indicators. Do we want to be a missionary church? Sending out missionaries, not just to take the gospel overseas. We do want to be doing that. We are involved in that. We want to support that. But to take the gospel out into the stuff of our lives, out into the workplace, into the school, to the club, to the team, to the social network, to wherever it is we are placed in our lives in this world. That's your commission from Jesus. And so really, that's what this service is today. It's actually what every service is. It's a commissioning service, a recommissioning to get into it for Jesus wherever we are. It's a reminder that we're on mission together with Jesus. So let's keep going, because God's people are called to be sent. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please give us the processing power, the lack of distraction, the clarity of mind and thought to be able to respond appropriately to what we see, to what we've seen you doing in that church in Antioch, and what we'd love you to continue to do here in Kingston and in every other Christian church in this world, to show us how proactively we can be on mission together with you, Lord Jesus. Not waiting for some fresh revelation or some new direction, but allowing you to take that mission already shared and revealed to us, and to help us think that through in terms of what you've provided with us with. What can we do for the sake of the mission, for the sake of the lost, for the sake of 30,000 in Kingborough who we believe don't know you? What can we do? Show us this, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.